Here we go. We're going to look tonight at a place in Philippians. Last week we started into chapter 4, and that doesn't. And if you think, "Wow, chapter 4, we're in chapter 4," I'm moving around just kind of like in themes, and this lesson ties in with last week. We're talking about the commands of God. Let's say it as we say it every week. Peace with God. Peace with God comes through trusting in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, right? Shed his blood. We put our faith in that. And that sacrifice takes us out of a place where there is anything that's against us is no longer against us. The absence of against usness is what happens at the cross. Peace with God. The peace of God is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just come. It does if you live in the faith and trust of what he did. But peace with God has to be maintained. I mean, peace of God has to be maintained through a walk. And Paul is the one who said, "The things that I have written and the things that I have said to you, put them into practice and the God of peace will be with you." So peace of God with us comes through walking out the things that are revealed in the scriptures and the things that the Holy Spirit used Paul to reveal. And in Philippians, in the 4th chapter, he tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And we said last week that the way that's written in the Greek, it's not an option. It's actually a command. It's an exhortation. God is saying, rejoice in the Lord. How do you stay in the peace of God? Through rejoicing. And here's the second one tonight we're going to look at in the 5th verse. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near." Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to your word, and we pray that you, Lord, would feed our soul. We pray that you would guide us, guide our feet into this pathway of peace, as you promised to do so. Guide our feet into the pathway of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." That word gentleness in the Greek, epiekos, means to be yielding. It means to be kind. It means to be forbearing or put up with stuff. And lenient. It's actually a word that we get the word clemency from. Gentleness. Let your gentleness, let your spirit, let your attitude of yielding to others and your kindness and forbearance and lenience be evident to all. You know what yield signs mean on the highway? They mean absolutely nothing. Did you ever realize that? They mean absolutely nothing. Especially if you're assuming that you know that person is supposed to yield. Like if you're on the highway and you're zipping along and you see this, especially if you get away from here and you get down toward the metropolitan Baltimore, Washington, yield signs on the highways mean absolutely nothing. I think it means speed up and see if you can race the person that really has the right of way to that spot. I mean, it's the way it is. You know, I think sometimes gentleness in the Christian experience in the same way can mean absolutely nothing. A willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. Matthew Arnold, who's a Bible scholar, calls this gentleness a sweet reasonableness. It's the essence of a sweet spirit. A sweet spirit. I think we have a sweet spirit in our church. There's a sweet spirit in our church family. We gather here on Sunday morning, even on Wednesday night. There's a sweet presence of God. That's not the only anointing of the Spirit, but thank God for that. A sweet presence of the Lord. Aristotle, in his writing called Ethics, defined the word epiekos, which is gentleness. He said the word means the temper which contents itself with less than its due and shrinks from insisting on its strictest rights. Read that again. The temper which contents itself with less than its due and shrinks from insisting on its strictest rights. We're talking about walking in the peace of God. And we can have peace with God, die and go to heaven, and not be a gentle person, not be a person that's yielding and kind, not be somebody that's content with not having to be first, not having their own way, not always winning, not always getting the last say, all these things. Paul says, again, in a command form, let your gentleness be evident to all. Again, we're talking about it's an option if we don't want to live in the peace of God. And it's an option if we don't want our church to have the peace of God. But if we want our church to have the peace of God, then this issue of letting our gentleness be evident, be on display, which is not like a showy way, but just like allowing the fruit of gentleness to be out there, that's the only way we have the peace of God. And notice he says, one of the reasons why we should do it is the Lord is near. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We're going to take that apart for a minute. So who do we let our gentleness be evident to? Well, to Christian brothers and sisters. Why? And we can fill these in your notes if you'd like to. Why? Why should we be gentle towards one another? First of all, because we all fail from time to time. We all fail from time to time. And so the assumption is, the assumption is be willing to yield to each other. Why? Because we all fail from time to time. And let me add this word in there too. I just thought of, we all offend from time to time. You know? Two things about Christianity that I think needs to be shared at the very beginning stages in new converts classes. Number one, if you hang around any church for even a little bit of time, very quickly, you're going to get offended. And before you think that's a shock, if you hang around a little longer than that, you'll probably offend somebody. And one of the reasons we should be more yielding to each other is because we all offend from time to time. The second one is we all dip below our best many times. How about you? Huh? We all, notice all, we all dip below our best many times. So we need to be yielding and kind and sweet and have a reasonable perspective toward each other. That we're, the third, we are human, not superhuman. You know? We're not superhuman. Pastors and leaders aren't supermen, superwomen. Christians aren't. No matter how anointed we might be, no matter how great God might use us in our giftedness, underneath that giftedness is still a normal person who is working. You know, I pray about this a lot of times. You know, God gives me a lot of illumination from the Word, and I try to live up to what He teaches me. But some of it's so fast and so beyond me because, you know, God, I mean, not beyond me, but I mean, there's other things He's wanting to say that I too may be working through, and I have to present that to the congregation because that's the heart of God for the congregation. And at times, I get a little bit uncomfortable with that because the gifted part of my life is right out there sharing God's heart. And the Tim part of my life is saying, I need every single bit of that too. There's nobody that's a superman or a superwoman. We're all just human. The fourth point in here is even Paul wasn't perfect. He says that right in this letter, right? He says, not that I've already attained all this, right? But forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the goal, and he says, those of us who have faith, we are waiting on that righteousness when Jesus comes, and He'll transform our lowly bodies to be made like His glorious body. So Paul's the first one to say, I'm not there either. And what he's saying is, you want to have the peace of God in your life? Then cultivate and let this emanate, this idea of gentleness. What is gentleness again? It's a sweet reasonableness. It's a willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to all. Wasn't Jesus the model of that? One of the most beautiful explanations in the whole Bible of what Jesus came to do is written right in the heart of this letter. Paul is talking about us yielding to each other, being sweet toward one another, being kind toward one another, not demanding our rights and demanding our way. And Paul says, and puts right in the center of this letter, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So what Paul is saying is Jesus is the model of this. Jesus could have just demanded his own way. And what is he saying? Not my will, but thine. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you, because I am gentle and humble of heart. Gentle and humble of heart. Now, before you think Jesus, not you do, but before we think because of this gentleness, that means Jesus was a sissy, or he was weak, or he was effeminate. No, the scripture says that the Lord is a warrior. And the scripture says when the Messiah comes back, he's going to trample the nations like grapes under his feet. But then he says, I am gentle. And that's the picture that we should really get here, because gentleness, and we'll look at it in a little bit, has nothing to do with being weak. It's a decision to yield in kindness. Totally different. I mean, when the king offers clemency, it doesn't have anything to do with weakness. It has to do with pity and mercy. So we are to show gentleness to our Christian brothers and sisters, because we all offend from time to time. We all dip below our best many times. We are human and we're not superhuman. And even Paul wasn't perfect. But then he says, not only should we be that way toward our brothers and sisters, which that's hard enough, right, at times, but he says to all. To all. And if you think about to all who Paul was talking about, just staying in the context of Philippians, he said to the false teachers. That some are preaching Christ out of envy and jealousy. Some have the god of this world. Their appetites is their god. He said, but he was gentle toward them in his approach. Those who would persecute us, Paul says that do not be afraid of those who would persecute you, but hold fast to the word of life. And again, he's talking about we don't fight them back the way they're fighting us. That, again, that's something that only the Spirit can do. And why? Because the Lord is near. He uses the word parousia. The word parousia is used in two ways in the New Testament. It's used to mean that the Lord is near us right now. His presence is near us. But it's always used to talk about that he's coming soon. One of Paul's favorite things to say was the parousia. Maranatha, parousia, the Lord is coming. The Lord is at the door, James said. He said the Lord is near. So the point is, all right, so when there's something going on where I could be offended, and that happens, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. And here's what I think he meant by that. Not just that, hey, the Lord's coming back and you don't want to have a nasty spirit when he comes back, which of course is true. But I think what he's saying is you don't have to fix it. You don't have to step in and try to control it. Why? Because the Lord's here and he's in control. One of the things that he says throughout this letter in Philippians over and over, the way he talks about being filled with joy and having peace and being content no matter what, here's this man who is basically saying to the Philippian church, God's in control of my life. You may think I'm arrested, but God's using this to get the gospel to other people. Soldiers are getting saved. Roman guards are getting saved. I mean, I'm preaching into Caesar's household. I love that at the end of Philippians where he gives a little wink and he says, those in Caesar's household salute you. As if to say, look, God's right in the middle of all this. So one of the reasons he says, look, when you go in these things and people might be speaking bad against you or trying to bring you down or doing things that you have no control over, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord's in control. The Lord is near. And second, he's coming soon. And so in that light, he's saying, look, Jesus is going to come back. Don't die on a hill that isn't worth dying for. Don't mess up your circumstance and your spirit getting into something that, you know, when he breaks through the skies, this will mean absolutely nothing. Keep eternity and the coming of the Lord in the forefront and the backdrop of the context of the things. Now, that's easy to talk about here on Wednesday night, right? But here's the thing. Put these things into practice, he said, and the God of peace will be with you. So, of course, you know as well as I do, when your brother has aught against you, when somebody's saying something nasty about you, or someone offends you intentionally or unintentionally, what happens to your peace if you're not careful? You get rung up, you get stewed up inside, you start, what's the one preacher used to say, you nurse it, and then you rehearse it, and then you nurse it, and you rehearse it, and you let it run through your mind, and you know, and then you don't want to see them out in public, or you don't want to shake hands during the greeting. Maybe you hope, oh, I hope Tim doesn't do the greetings today, because I don't, that person, you know, that feeling, there's no peace in that. Can you imagine a whole church filled with that going on? And there are places like that. And we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that bond of peace is people who have the peace of God, not just Christians. They're walking in this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So a couple points on gentleness. The first one is gentleness is not weakness. If you want to write these down, I don't know if you guys got notes or not. Gentleness is not weakness. It's a very underrated and misunderstood quality in the Christian life. Just the same way with meekness. The word meekness, which is similar to gentleness here, and sometimes it's used interchangeably, the word picture in the Greek is of a stallion horse that has this great potential in battle, but it's wild, and how it's tamed to be strength under control. That's the Greek idea of meekness. It has nothing to do with weakness. Blessed are the meek. Doesn't mean blessed are the sissies. Blessed are those who are afraid to confront. Blessed are those with strength under control for a bigger picture and the glory of the Lord. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. And here's what, it takes a strong person to be gentle in what we're talking about here. True strength is displayed in what we don't do a lot of times, more than what we do do. How many times when we get into these things does Satan want us to take the bait? Right. Builds a case in your thinking against a person, or begins to speak to us about others, and it may be true, may not be true. You know, I have had this happen in my life before, and I've had this happen with people that I've counseled before who actually think that somebody has something against them, and they really don't. And they have looked at something the wrong way and then assumed that's what it was, and rather than going to the brother or going to the sister and dealing with it, they just began to think that that's the way it was, and almost to a level of paranoia, where the truth was nowhere near that. And the enemy gets involved in that stuff, and he comes to divide, right? So gentleness is strength under control, where we refuse to move out and move in to the mess, take the bait of Satan to bring enmity and stuff against each other. The third is gentleness is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. It's a weapon. You know, it says put on the whole armor of God. A lot of times, like I said, this thought is underrated and very misunderstood. One of the best ways to wage war against the enemy is just to yield. Not to the enemy, but yield to the conflict. Not to mean that you have to be wrong, but you just stand. You just choose not to jump in. Why? Because the Lord's near. The Lord's in control. We got to read this. This is one of my favorite passages. Let me find this real quick. Shauna didn't give you this, but I'm going to see if I can find it. Any Bible scholars here, you know where we quickly can find the story of David and Abigail? And Nabal the fool? It's in, I don't know if it's first or second. I think it's in 1 Samuel. Let me see if I can find it real quick, because this is a great picture. This is the part we'd edit out on the tape. Let's see, Saul, David. I got to find this, because this is a beautiful picture of what it means to be gentle.
1 Samuel 25.
Thanks, man. 1 Samuel 25. Yeah, there we go. Let's just look over this a minute. Those of you who are not familiar, it's worth a read. In the first verse it says, "Now Samuel died and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David moved down into the desert of Maon, and a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. And he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal." Now that's interesting, because the word Nabal in the Hebrew means fool. And his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So there's people like that wandering around in churches. There's people like that at work. There's people like that on the street. There's people like that that you'll stand in line behind or in front of at Walmart. Surly. Okay? And mean in their dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, and so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" Sounds like a sweet spirit, right? "And now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them." See, look how good David was to him. "And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." David is living out in the wilderness trying to hide from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. These guys are starving. They're just asking for food. They could have taken anything they wanted from the Baal's possessions. They chose not to do it. Not only did they not take, but they watched over his sheep and stuff and made sure nothing happened to them. So just as a kind favor, David says, "Can you please feed us?" Okay? Picture that. Verse 9. "And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days, and why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?'" So he's like, "Bug off," is basically what he's saying. "David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word." Look at David. "David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.'" So they put on their swords, and David put on his. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. He had power, didn't he? He had 400 men, his mighty men, going after this guy. "And one of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail." Thank God for the Abigails in your life, huh? And the Abigail anointing on people, whether they're men or women. David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys, and then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you," but she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And David had just said, "Listen, look where David's heart is. It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." Let me just stop there. Now, when you're really rung up and you have a right, you have a reason to be, and I've had that before, have you? You've had a reason to be. And I mean, you're rung up, and actually, I mean, they say judge not lest you be judged, but you know doggone well that you and God know that the person that did this is a fool and mean, and you didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, you've been a covenant brother to them, right? And that's how David felt. But here's what Abigail did. She talked to him. And one of the best things we can have happen in those times when we're just ready to blow a gasket for God. Not for God. She says in verse 25, "May my Lord pay attention." Pay no attention to that wicked man. It's hard to do, isn't it? The fruit of the spirit of gentleness gives us that ability. Strength under control. Not taking the bait of the enemy. When we have a reason to. And we could even do it in the name of God. He is just like his name. His name is full, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Verse 26, "Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." See, that's what we do when we don't walk in that gentleness. We take it into our own hands. "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles." Here's that thing of Paul saying the Lord is near. Abigail was bringing David back to his senses. She was saying, "David, this guy's a fool. He's a blip on the radar screen of the destiny of God in your life. The Lord," in other words, like Paul said, I'm sure people probably said, "Paul, do you know this guy's out there preaching this against you, and this guy's out there saying this against you, and this guy's starting a church out here just to be against this church. You got to do something. You got to say something." What'd Paul say? The Lord's in control. The Lord's bigger than that. The Lord's bigger than them. And that's what Abigail was trying to say to David. Verse 29, "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master," meaning David, "will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." Isn't that a beautiful way to say that? That your life is bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. That's what the Holy Spirit can help us think about in those times. There's a bait of the enemy. If David would have stepped into that, he'd have had blood on his hands. He would have lowered himself down. He would have dipped below his best. He would have used his fleshly weapons to fight a spiritual enemy. And gentleness is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. Powerful weapon. And that's what Abigail was sent into David's pathway to speak into his life. Boy, I think, I don't know for women what that at times that's like, but I know for guys at times that's a tough one. I know to have someone be able to slow you down and stop you and be like, just listen, just think, just pray. Don't pick up that phone. Don't fire off that email. Don't send that text message. Don't stew about it. Think about something beyond. Your life is bundled up in the hands of the Lord. Don't dip below this. Gentleness is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. And the next one, gentleness is an undeniable quality that displays Jesus to others. I read this from John Paul Jackson in his book, Breaking the Power of Rejection Off Your Life. And he says this, I instinctively used to try to avoid people who grated on me due to personality clashes or misunderstandings. Often I discovered that God desired to use them to shape and smooth out my rough edges. And although my human reaction is to defend myself against lies or mistreatment, God uses such experiences to test me and teach me about my own nature. Therefore, I have learned that any resulting carnal reaction towards someone's mistreatment should raise a red flag within my own spirit. That gentleness is an undeniable characteristic of Jesus in my life. And how does the Lord mold Jesus in my life? Well, yeah, through these kind of nights and worship experiences that warm your heart, but also by choosing not to take some rough people out of your world. Here's another one. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that helps us avoid the temptation to control others. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Sometimes when we go against that we rub against that fruit of the Spirit and just cannot yield. We're just like that person, you know, that's my parking space. Or, you know, look at them. I've done this before, I'll confess. I've done this before. I've been wanting to get on the highway and have my blinker on. And you'll see a car in the right lane. And what I normally do, Mr. Nice Guy, when I'm in that position, I'll go, oh, look, that fellow traveler wants to get on, so I'll be a nice guy, and I'll get over in this lane so he can just keep on going. I try to do that most of the time. So you know how you are. You expect others to be as courteous as you, and you got it on, and you just see they're just right in that lane. And you know they see you. And there's nobody on the other side, and you feel like, and this is your flesh, this is my flesh, you feel like they're doing it on purpose. Look at that guy. He's just gonna make me have to wait. And I think to myself, oh, wouldn't that be such a hard thing for you to do, Tim, to have to wait another 2 seconds to get online? You know, but that thing that can rise up in your flesh. And driving really brings it out of us, does it? Can? It can really bring it out of us. I mean, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've done it, I've thought it different times, right? I'm sure no one in this room ever said behind the wheel about somebody else behind their wheel, look at that idiot. I'm sure no one in this room ever did that. That's the Sunday crowd, not the Wednesday Bible disciple crowd. Look at that idiot right there. Can you believe that jerk? I've heard that. I've heard that people say that stuff. You know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that helps us avoid the temptation to control. Controlling behavior ultimately leads to more rejection and the acid residue of fear, anger, and bitterness. Dr. Ron McManus says, fleshly fights result in everybody losing. Fleshly fights result in everyone losing. And here's another good one. This gentleness that Paul's talking about that keeps us in the peace of God. Gentleness helps us remain patient during the temptation to jump out or jump ahead of God's timing. It's like we have these waiting moments. And this thought of gentleness helps us remain patient during those times when we're tempted to jump out or jump ahead of God's timing. Pastoring here for 20 years, being in the ministry for about almost going on 27. What I've learned is that a lot of the people who wanted to fight me or hurt me or discredit me or whatever, if you stay patient and not come out to fight, a lot of those people eventually veer off the highway. They don't have what it takes to stay in it for the long haul. And I don't say that in a critical way, just an observational way, that they don't have what it takes to stay in it for the long haul. And some of the best things that we can do is just to keep on going and not allow the present situation to define you or to stop you from keeping your perspective on the Lord is near and that He's in control, and not take the bait. I'd like to say that I have a perfect record when it's come to that. I don't. But some of the things in my, if I look back over 20 years or how many years as a Christian and in ministry, whether it was in youth ministry or campus ministry or in lead pastor, the only things I really regret in my ministry life is twofold. Well, let's probably three things. One, not believing God enough. That has nothing to do with this message, but it's another one. Not believing God enough in the moment when I could have believed Him more. Second, not allowing God to fight all my battles and feeling like I had to fight a little bit. And the third would be getting ahead of God and not waiting on Him because my spirit was not at peace. I had either let fear or the expectations of others that were real or what I thought they were move me to do something or try to work something, not manipulatively, but what just to meet a need. And it wasn't God's time. And the reason I did that was because in those moments, I didn't allow myself to let the Spirit stir up that gentleness. I got stirred up in strife. And looking back over those times, as God corrects you and teaches you lovingly, but nevertheless it's there, you look back and you go, I wish I had that chance again. I wish I could have talked to that person again. Or I wish I would have just let it go and let God deal with it. But, you know, as I said, we all offend. We all dip below our best. Even Paul did. Hey, Paul had a moment with Barnabas. Remember that story? John Mark was Barnabas' guy, and he wanted to take him on the trip. And Paul had been there with John Mark, and John Mark kind of wimped out and wanted to go home to mama. And he did. Next round, Barnabas and Paul. And Paul knew what it was going to be like. It was going to be tough. And Barnabas was one of those guys just believed in everybody, and let's give him another chance. And Paul, I could picture Paul being like, look, it's going to be hard enough. To babysit John Mark is another whole big deal here. And they got into an argument over it. It said their disagreement, the Greeks, Luke says their disagreement became so sharp that they split. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark, and never again do you hear in the whole story of Paul, Paul and Barnabas ever reconnecting in ministry. Doesn't mean that they weren't friends or brothers, but they never got back and did the same work. But then John Mark did with Paul. And there again, Paul, not perfect at that time. Later in his life, he's a lot more gentle man. And in the last letter he ever writes, he says, bring John Mark, because he's profitable for ministry. So look how God worked the edges off Paul even. We think, oh, Paul, I might know him. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and heard things he didn't even have permission to utter to the church, and he still had issues with a minister. So that gives me hope. How about you? Gives me a little hope. And it should give others hope. And we should really ask the Lord to help us so that we don't fall into foolishness and get off course. Some people leave churches when they shouldn't. Rather than dealing with their own stuff, they just, off you go. Some guys quit the ministry because they just can't get over why churches just don't roll over on their back like dogs and want the pastor to scratch his belly and just do whatever they say. And it's a long haul, and we're dealing with people. Each of us, we're all human with stuff. And Paul says, you want to have the peace of God in your life and in your church? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. And the Lord's near. Wouldn't it be terrible for the Lord to come back and when he comes back, you're fighting with a brother in the Lord? Let just be. I wouldn't want him to have to say, hey, you three knuckleheads, get up here. What's this all about? Why are you guys fighting? Why are you this, you know? I want to have a sweet spirit when he comes back. I want to present to him a family of believers that are just filled with love and building each other up and sweet. I mean, this world's enough to beat on us, right? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you are the one who creates in us a desire to become like you.